Recently, the Profiles and Courage Awards were presented, and they were named after the famous 1957 book by John F. Kennedy, Profiles in Courage, where he described the lives of 8 senators who, he just didn't say their lives, he illustrated particularly their acts of integrity, that when they stood alone against tremendous political and social pressure for what they felt was right. You know, I was growing up, we used to watch these Profiles in Courage videos, these movies that were kind of based on it. Did anyone else see that when they were growing up in school? I love those things. But as I read Genesis 5, which we're going to look at tonight, it reminds me of these Profiles in Courage. And I think in a sense, this is a profile, a list of great men. Now, last week, we're in the middle of these genealogies, and some folks who weren't here last week, I'm going through Genesis kind of slowly, and right when I got to these genealogies, a lot of it, the temptation is to skip over them, but rather than skip over them, I decided it's actually fascinating to dive into them. And I'm actually going to spend 2 weeks in Genesis 5, not just one, because it's so interesting. But let's go ahead and read. I really think this is really interesting stuff. I know it's going to seem really obscure, but there's two very different important lines of thought, I think, in this passage. I'm going to deal with one line this week and one line, I think, the week after next, when Bob does next week. Okay, Genesis 5. Lord, bless the reading of your scripture. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. No, I mean, just as after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of God. Now, I got to admit, the temptation is hugely to skip over these two passages. And last week, we went over the line of Cain. But you know something? I don't think they should be. One of the main purposes of these passages are to take us from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, up to Noah. So they are transitional passages. They're taking you from that and lining you up at Noah and the flood. But to skip over it and to see it only as trying to connect these things is to miss much of what the writer of the Torah wants us to see and understand. Genesis, again, is a book of origins. We understand our life better today and why it is the way it is because of, by looking at Genesis, it portrays for us. We're also to understand the Torah better because things in Genesis are setups for later things that are happened to Israel and to the Israelites as whole, and the whole structure of the Torah is kind of echoed. Previewed in Genesis. And so it helps us understand the lives of the Israelites as well. So what we're going to look at today is, firstly, we're going to take a big look at these genealogies and ask the question, why are these genealogies even here? What purpose can they possibly give? And secondly, we're going to really talk about the one that really breaks the mold, Enoch. Why is he so significant? And so what? Yeah? Okay, firstly, the genealogies. When we look at these genealogies, what are some of the typical responses we find to this? Some people say, wow, look at those long ages. Man, so we got to find some explanation. How did people live so long? You know, they were healthier, mostly, had better genes. Maybe the years were calculated different. You know, that must be what's going on. Other people would take all these years and they stack them next to each other. And they go, aha, now we know how old the earth is. You know, we could see the earth is this old if we just stack all these years next to each other. And that's where the Jewish calendar comes from. That's how we get it. And we stack them all up like that. But is that really the reason the writer of the Torah has included these ages, so we can figure out the age of the earth? I don't think so. Could be. This stuff is, you know, let me tell you right off the bat, this is very speculative. And I'm actually going to take a twist on this that probably a whole lot of you are probably going to disagree with entirely. And that's okay. You know, this is speculative. But let me give you a different, I just want to try to give you a different way to perhaps look at these genealogies. You can throw it out if you like. I'll say that ahead of time. I think there's a lot of things you cannot conclude from these genealogies. And that's what I'm going to start with. And then I'm going to talk about some of the things I think they are trying to tell us. So firstly, what don't they tell us? First thing, I do not think they give us exhaustive lists of people who lived. This is in no way an exhaustive list. How can I say that? For instance, it says, Canaan gave birth to Mahalalel, later gave birth to other sons and daughters. The other sons and daughters? Never listed. Just Mahalalel. Because he's the key one. For whatever reason, he's the key one. The text is pointing out where he came from. It doesn't tell us anything about the others. So right off the bat, we know these genealogies are very selective. They're not exhaustive. Secondly, I don't believe they're trying to tell us about every generation. A lot of people don't like this. I think there's an obvious compression of generations here. They're compressing them. All kinds of skipping. You might as well say, you know, well, some people might say, well, it says the son of. How could it be skipping if it says the son of? How can they be skipping generations? Wouldn't that make the Bible untrue? No. And I think the issue is, what does it mean when it says the son of in the scripture? I think it means one from whom they came. You know, it can be a son, grandson, great-grandson. He's the source. That's the key. Let me show you a couple examples in the scripture. Go ahead and hit that. Here's Rachel and Bilhah. Rachel's maid, who gave, you know, this is Rachel and Bilhah, Rachel's maid. She gave to Jacob as a husband also. It says, this is when they're coming out of, Israel to go into Egypt. It says, the sons of Jacob's wives, Rachel, Joseph, were Joseph and Benjamin. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becca, so on and so forth. And it says, these were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. Here the son of Dan was Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jahaziel, Guni, Jezer, whatever. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. So it says Rachel had 14 sons and Bilhah had 7 sons. The text actually says that. But are these actually their kids? No. These are Rachel and Bilhah's children and grandchildren. They both had 2 sons. But it's just they're just counted among Rachel's sons and Bilhah's sons. But it's their children and grandchildren. By saying their sons, they're not literally meaning their children, but simply that they came from it. They're sourced from that family, which is what's important. They're sourced from Rachel, sourced from Bilhah. They're even, you know, as they lined up the tribes around the tabernacle, they did it by moms. If you ever notice it, it's kind of interesting. You know, all of Leah's together, Rachel's are together. Which is what the genealogies mean. Not so much the child of, but who that person came from. Consider this one. Look at the Moses' genealogy. This is really interesting. It says, here are the names of the sons of Levi according to the records. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, Levi lived 137 years. The sons of, The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. Kohath lived 133 years. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. Okay, you think, so what, right? We'll hit the next one. So Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. That's the line of Moses, right? 4 generations. 133 years, Kohath. Now he's the one who went down into Egypt. And Amram, 137 years. Moses was 80 years when he left Egypt. Where's the 400 years? Even if he had Amram right when he was 133, which he probably didn't, he probably had in the middle of his life, his son. And even if Moses was born at age 137, which also he wasn't, even if you add them up like that, it still only hits, what, 340. It's nowhere near 400 years. It's a compression. And also, how many did Levites have at the time of Moses, right, when they left? They had 25,000 men. You know, in 4 generations, 25,000 men? Talk about rabbits, you know? No, it didn't. It's simply they skipped a ton of generations. All the key point is that Moses is from Amram. That's the key, and he's from Kohath, and Kohath is of Levi. These are key pieces. Kohath is particularly important to know because the Levites, that was the closest to the holy things. The Kohath. The other ones were farther away. They're the holiest, and that's Moses and where Aaron comes from, the priest, and that whole leg of Levi. It's intended to make connections, is what I'm trying to tell you. Genealogies make connections. New Testament, right? How about that one? Does Matthew pick up on this? Hit the next one. We probably know this one, the first verse of Matthew. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What would you say? That's a compressed genealogy? Just a little bit, huh? Yeshua was not the son of David, but he was the son in the sense that he comes from the line. That's what you're trying to get at. Why are David and Abraham mentioned in particular? It's actually, you can see it. These are the critical pieces, right? Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. David, the ultimate king from whom was promised the Messiah would come. These are the two key pieces to mention. And look at verse 17 as I have up there. There are 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, 14 from exile to the Messiah. Now, I was studying the Bible with an Israeli some years ago. It was funny. I had him read Matthew. And this was a guy who got really into the renewal movement, which is kind of like the Chabad, the Orthodox. And he saw this and just went, yeah, the rabbi's always doing this. And he saw this as classically rabbinical, because he says, the rabbis are always, using numbers of generations to make connections. Typical rabbinical stuff. So he saw that using 14 generations was not supposed to be an exhaustive thing. It was to make connections, to show patterns. They're missed generations as you look through the Tanakh, actually. People get really upset with Matthew and Luke, and they say they missed things. There must be something wrong with the Bible. Anti-missionaries will claim missed things in the genealogies, but they miss the whole point of these lists. They're never supposed to be exhaustive. They're selective. They make connections, which is ironic that an anti-missionary would claim about Matthew or Luke, because this is what's being done perpetually throughout the whole Tanakh. No, Matthew's actually being very Jewish when he does this. He's doing exactly the same thing that was done in Genesis and Chronicles, everything. So they're not supposed to be exhaustive, they're selective. And consider the pattern we see in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, for instance. Oops. This is a real thing. Do I have the Genesis 5 and 11? That one. Oh, I'm sorry. I got in the wrong place. You notice this? It says Adam, Seth, Enosh, blah, blah, blah to Noah, 3. If you go to the one in 11 from Noah, you're Noah down to Terah, 10 generations and 3. Abram, Nahor, Haran. Identical. They're both lists of 10. It's a pattern. They're selective. They're put together to make them fit. The same way that Matthew is doing 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. Here he's doing 10, and then the 3. So Noah's a type of a second Adam, right? He's the father of a new people, right? Everyone else died in the flood. Noah's the new father. Another 10 straight down to the 3, and the next big one who's going to come out and be another father, Abraham. And so the genealogies in general are given in many ways in the scripture also to show things like inheritance, royal purposes, special authority like priests or kings. You always have, especially with priests, big time genealogies. Talks about authority. They trace that authority, including all generations, mentioning notable people. Let me give you an example. Go back to the Zeruiah one. You guys know the son of Zeruiah? The three sons of Zeruiah were, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Asahel was fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. And then it says Joab was the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. And then it says, now later on in Chronicles, when it's describing, it says their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. Zeruiah's three sons were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Joab was the well-known head of, David's army. He shows up a whole lot, along with his brothers, Asahel and Abishai, who were part of David's mighty men. But you can see the last verse. They're son of Zeruiah, right? But Zeruiah was a woman. It was his mom. Why is he called the son of their mom? You always think of son of your father, right? There's Joab's son. But here, their name is Joab, son of my mom, Zeruiah. Why would you ever do that? And where's the key to that answer? Where's the only place you can find the answer to this question? In the genealogies. Huh? They're important. Hit me the next one. Genealogy. Let's see where Zeruiah's genealogy is, and it's the clue. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of Eliab. Abinadab, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Radai. And the key one, the seventh one, was King David. And who was David's sister? Zeruiah. So, next one. So why is Joab called the son of Zeruiah? Because Zeruiah is David's sister. Every time it says Joab, son of Zeruiah, what's he saying? Joab, David's nephew. Does that tell you why David let Joab get away with some stuff he did? It was his nephew. All three of them were. And why were they so close to him from the very beginnings? Family. But the point was, the genealogy was given so we could see the family connection. So between Joab and David, he's called the son of Israel to show that connection. So I'm trying to make my case here that genealogies are selective, and they're intended to communicate things to us. Right? That's my big argument. So what are some of the things this list in Genesis 5 is trying to communicate to us? I know this is really boring for you. Actually, I find this stuff interesting. I think the key is when you compare Genesis 4 to Genesis 5, you begin to get a clue. Genesis 4 is the line of Cain. Go ahead and hit that. Okay, here's the line of Cain. Now, it has seven names in a line of Cain versus 10 in a line of Seth. Both lists have a break at number 7. Number 7, Enoch is said to have walked with God and taken up, and versus Lamech. And Lamech's the guy who killed a man in vengeance, you know, who said those famous words, I've killed a man, you know, Cain, venge 7 times, me 77 times. And now the name Lamech appears in both as well, which is kind of interesting, as does Enoch. Now, biblical names often repeat themselves in scriptures. And actually, many people who attack the Bible really fail to understand this idea of the name repetition. You know, names sometimes are not just coincidentally the same. They're intentionally the same. You know, consider the name Lamech, right? Lamech is the only one in either list that actually has something to say. They both have a quote. Coincidence? No. Intentional. But quite different quotes. Look at the different quotes. Okay, here's first Lamech. Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If a Cain is avenged 7 times, Lamech 77 times. Now, what about the Lamech in the line of Seth? He said, when he lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah, and he said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Kind of different speeches, aren't they? One has killed a young man in vengeance. The other one is offering comfort to the world. We're starting to see a pattern. Enoch walked with God versus Lamech, who despised life and took vengeance himself. In the line of Seth, Lamech sought comfort for the world. In the line of Cain, Lamech sought his own vengeance. One line, a line of righteousness and godliness. The other line, a line of evil and wickedness. The line of Cain, the line of Seth. Also, the texts have patterns within themselves. It's kind of interesting to reveal some of their purpose they're trying to communicate. Compare the two genealogies. Let's hit the next one. Here's how the genealogies lay out. You know, Cain lay with his wife. She became pregnant, gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. He named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad. Arad was the father of Mahujael. Mahujael, the father of Methusel, whatever. Methusel, the father of Lamech, right? Now, how does that compare with the other sign in 5? You can see it. I have it up there, right? Yeah. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 907 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Do you guys know some just apparently observations? What's some differences? Only one of them has long life, huh? Interesting, the other line doesn't have long life. Just the one. There's no listing of long ages, actually, anywhere outside the line of blessing. Adam to Noah, Noah to Abraham. They're not listed anywhere else. So these ages might be trying to communicate something that about this particular people. Most people essentially see the ages and they think it describes the way that life was back then. That's how old everyone was back then. I don't think that's what it's describing. This is speculative, but I don't believe so. I think it's wrong to assume that everyone lived this long. I think it's these who lived that long. That's why they're listed in part. Though only those who are in the godly line, those specific sons mentioned, you know, other sons and daughters, but that one, Kenan, that one, Mahalalel, or Lalo, whatever, these men were righteous. These were men of God in the line of Seth, in the image and likeness of God. 10 great men of God. They found long life, as opposed to the evil line of Cain. These were God's profiles in courage. Great godly men who lived amidst a wicked generation. And what was communicated through the wrong lives? To follow God is to have life. Even amidst the fall, even amidst the curse. Which really brings us to the main person we want to talk about in the line tonight, the big so what of this boring discussion. Enoch. Because this is where it gets really wild. Enoch sticks out even among these 10 great men. Here in verse 4 it says, right, it doesn't say that right there, it says Adam died, right? That's a wild thing. Adam died. You know, I mean, you know, God had said, you know, you shall surely die when you eat of this tree, and he died. As each successive great man of God, he died. But then we come to Enoch. And what does it say about Enoch? Is that up there? When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch did not die. He was taken away. He was lakach, right? Taken by God. The same word is used by Elijah, you know, was taken by God as well. He was taken up. The two men who didn't die in the Bible, aside from, the two men who didn't die. The Lord took him. Enoch found life amidst the curse of death. Why, as it says? It says because he walked with God. It's a radical thought. Amidst death, this man found life. Because he walked with God. What a powerful statement. Enoch, amidst this fallen world with death all around him and a wicked generation, he walked with God and found life. Enoch walked with God, it says, 300 years. He did not die, but was taken up by God. The Bible describes Noah, Abraham, Isaac as all walking with God. Look at these verses. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. You know, this is Abraham talking. The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you in his promise, you know, before the guy went to get his wife for Isaac. And then Jacob's blessing. He blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. God earlier commanded Abram to walk with them. Remember, that was one of the commands he gave to Abraham. I think it's the next slide. He was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Remember what he said to Israel? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, serve him with all your heart and all your soul. That's what God wants. By choosing Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, what is he actually telling the rest of the Israelites, right? Israelites get this told, you know, I'm thinking, this is Genesis was told to people taken out of the land of Egypt. What gets communicated by talking about these guys, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham? It's to show them to walk with God is not just a bunch of laws or legalistic adherents. They didn't even have the laws at that point, you know? They walked with them. They were men who lived prior to the giving of law. The law was written on their hearts. They walked with him. They didn't obey a set of rules. They walked with God. It was personal. It was a relationship. They walked with God. They found life. That's just as God promised Israel, right? Do I have Deuteronomy 5:33 up there? Yeah, walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. So why? So that you may live, right? Life and prosper and prolong your days. You know, in the day, the land you'll possess. One example, these guys walked with God and their days were, you know, remember in ancient Near East, immortality was a huge thing. Seeking life was a huge thing. You lived in a life that you know, death was on your doorstep constantly. Life. What you saw, and I think that's what's being communicated to here. The walk, and it also is a common expression of fellowship and obedience, to walk with the Lord. It's a command to us today. Walk with God. You know, we can find life as well amidst this fallen generation, among this wicked world. Yeshua said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. New Testament, we're exhorted to walk with God. Remember the Apostle John? At first 1:6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, being God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua, his son, will purify us from all sin. Everything that's corrupted us in this fallen world, you know, we can walk with him if we walk in the light. And the stuff of our very corrupted nature, that'll get washed away. And we'll walk with him. And we'll find life. But you may say, what does it mean to walk with God? And how can I become a profile in courage, a great man of God? You know, as I started to think about it and to write about it, I saw this great quote of something Marcus Dodd said, and I thought, you know something? I think he sums it up great. And I'm just going to read something he said about this, and I'll close with his words. Enoch walked with God because he was his friend, liked his company, because he was going in the same direction as God in it, and had no desire for anything but what lay in God's path. We walk with God when he is in our thoughts, not because we consciously think of him all the time, but because he's naturally suggested to us by all we think of. You know, as when a person or a plan or an idea has become important to us, no matter what we think of, our thought is always found recurring to this favorite object. So with the godly man, everything has a connection with God, and he must be ruled by that connection. When he falls into sin, he cannot rest until he's resumed his place at God's side and walks again with him. This is the general nature of walking with God. It's a persistent endeavor to hold all of our life open to God's inspection and in conformity with his will. It's easy then to understand how we may practically walk with God. It is to open to him all of our purposes and hopes, to seek his judgment on our scheme of life and idea of happiness. It is to be on thoroughly friendly terms with God. May God make each one of us a friend of God. May we walk with him. Let us pray. Lord, we long in the depth of our hearts, Lord, to be people who walk with you, who know you. We believe, Lord, that you have set out life before us, and you've made life available to us, even in this fallen world. And we long, Lord, that you would occupy all of our thoughts. Lord, that we would even see, as we look at our world, Lord, we'd see all things as it relates to you. That you would be the friend we'd always think of, the friend we'd never want to upset or offend, Lord, the friend we'd always want to be in fellowship with. Lord, we long to walk in your ways, to know you, to follow you. Lord, thank you that you loved us and revealed yourself to us. Now, Father, complete the work you began in us. Be faithful, Lord, as you said you will be. Renew us and make us into the image of your Son, Lord, the one who is in perfect fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord. Bless us this night. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. There's no announcements either. Let's close with singing Ein Kelohenu. There's none like our God, none like our Lord, none like our King, none like our Savior. Please stand. Ein Kelohenu, Ein Kadonenu, Ein Kemokenu, Ein Kemoshienu, Mi Kelohenu, Mi Kadonenu, Mi Kemokenu, Mi Kemoshienu. No Delohenu, No Dele Adonenu, No Dele Mokenu, No Dele Moshienu. Baruch Eloheinu, Baruch Adonenu, Baruch Malkeinu, Baruch Moshienu. Atahu Eloheinu, Atahu Gaonenu, Atahu Malkeinu, Atahu Moshienu. Together the English. You are our God, you are our Lord, you are our King, and you are our Savior. Before we go downstairs to these joints for Oneg, let us close with a Aaronic benediction. Bow your heads. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ir Adonai b'avlecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai b'avlecha, v'yisemecha. Shalom. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Saha Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.